Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here addressing the timing of the appearance of the Antichrist and specifically looking at the condition of the world at large when the time in human history that he is destined to come upon the stage will be dominated. And that looks at a period of time where the STA will start finding maximum expression under personal degeneracy. We find the lie of the evolutionary theory to be rampant in regards to the way people think in regards to the creation of this world as it obviously saturates our educational system in thought, presented anymore as a fact, even though it remains simply a theory. There is a vast religious defection and apostasy. That is what we're dealing with here, page 4, subpoint 3, Roman numeral 4, here. And this looks at the church having descended into a nauseating state that is described as lukewarm. We saw, again, the aspect of sound doctrine not being tolerated by believers in the church, not wanting to adhere to sound doctrine, but rather to have their own human viewpoint, STA, stroked emotionally and otherwise in that regard. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Denoting the aspect of the apostasy or falling away, which is twofold in recognition, and that being the church as well as the universal political venue of apostasy that will be promoted in the last days. And then Revelation 3:14 that provides the description of the church in the last days as being lukewarm. Again, this is the temperature of the church universal. You have the exceptions, as the verses point out in that regard. But upon the heels of a period of time, as brief as it may have been, that the church towards the latter 19th, 20th century can be seen to be adjusted before God in the Philadelphia era. We have then the message given to the church at Laodicea, verse 14, and to the messenger, the pastor of the church at Laodicea, write to give the pastor insight in regards to the spiritual condition of the church. So adjustments can obviously be made. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. This is Christ speaking himself, the beginning of the creation of God. He is the creator, the Son of God. Says this, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Works looks at application. What one does in regards to their Christian lives. He's writing to believers. This isn't the world at large. This is two believers, to a specific local church that is representative prophetically in regards to the church, universal. He said, you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. The preference for God is you're better off stepping away from doctrine or from religiosity, excuse me, than to meddle in it in a half-hearted, non-truly committal way in regards to sound doctrine. Or get on the bandwagon and align yourself with the marching orders to be hot or cold, see. And that's what you see in the church today, is the church in mass are simply flirtatious in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and sticking with it in an exacting fashion in regard to applying God's Word in their life as churches as well as believers. And the ramification is, whereas the general human viewpoint principle that is generally adopted is that you're better off to at least be a little involved in a religious way with God than to not be involved at all. God doesn't look at it that way as believers. His thoughts are not our thoughts. See, the Bible makes that clear. This is one of those areas of reorientation in the divine viewpoint of life that people need to make if they have not already. That God says, He's a jealous God to begin with. Either you love me and serve me first and foremost, or turn around and step away. See, walk away. You're better off. And part of the principle is, in this respect, is that when one attaches themselves to a fallacious system, they are doing nothing but poisoning their thinking with human viewpoint garbage that is going to simply continue to drive them in their course of human life. And when they do hear the truth, they'll tend to be more antagonistic to it than one who is otherwise ignorant of these things. You meet somebody that's never heard the teaching of the Bible, a believer, you know, someone that's just believed or whatever, a new believer, and they're innocent, they don't know, and you tell them, oh, okay. But you run across someone who's been embedded in their mind that this is the right way to do it when indeed it's wrong, and you tell them the right way, it's amazing the antagonism that will then often shoot out an attack against the truth itself. So this is God's thoughts. See. It may help some people otherwise in regards to their own life of being normal human beings, but in regards to the spiritual realities, God says, I prefer that you are hot or cold than the condition that I see you in now. And that is verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, you're not simply just disregarding God's plan altogether, going out and living life for the gusto, living life for the day, and you know, not even attempting to serve God, nor are you in tune with God and committed completely. No, you are lukewarm. And because of that condition, a judgment is destined to come upon the church. And that is, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. In the first class, we looked at the situation in regards to the rapture of the church, that part of the blessing that comes upon the church that is due to positive volition that has existed in the church and hence blessing by association. That the church is not destined to have to endure this point in time in history that we're dealing with right now, the tribulation. But on the other end of the coin, the reason why they are also removed from this planet is because they have become spiritually bankrupt in regards to their representation dispensationally as the church. We consider our ministry at best adequate in regards to taking someone to maturity for them to fulfill God's plan for their life and to do it with honor. We don't consider ourselves exceptional in that vein. But yet, we are definitely the exception to the rule in regards to that which dominates the church scene today. And because of that, there is attached to us a form of judgment because we have become derelict and our stand for the truth of Bible doctrine. It has been compromised greatly due to the agendas of people that otherwise are not positive but want to hold to the standard of Christianity otherwise in a religious way. This is a reality. I didn't make it up. I'm not here of my own opinion to pass judgment upon the church. I am simply stating to you what the Bible reveals and teaches. In spite of the fact that lukewarmness dominates the church scene of believers, there are those exceptions. And that is the class of local church that we want to be and we are presently seeking to continue to pursue. And that there is an alternative is made clear in the following verses. Verse 17 first gives you a reason for their fallacy of thinking. And that is because people had their eyes on the physical rather than the spiritual realities of life. And because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing to be in an economic situation, that, as we would recognize it, in our society, we don't have to go out and hunt down a deer to eat for a week for our family. We're not destitute. We're not poor. Even those in the most pressure of tests still has ample blessings attached to them. And the problem with this modicum of prosperity that has occurred in the world, there has been adopted a false attitude that somehow God automatically is for the believer because they are experiencing some type of prosperity. And that's not always true. The devil prospers his own. There's a major difference between the world and cosmos prospering you and God prospering you. Now, obviously, God's in control of all that. But still, and the attitude is, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And he goes on and proclaims the spiritual reality in regards to the believers. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's their spiritual condition, in spite of their physical condition. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Define what is lukewarm. In spite of how others may view the fundy world in this capacity, in a lukewarm state as being all right, the Bible takes complete issue with that. And in verse 18, now exposes the fact that there is an alternative. In the last days, there is an alternative in regards to the Christian scene, in the world of denominationalism as it exists. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Gold is representative of the truth of Bible doctrine, of sound Bible doctrine, that has been purified. It pictures, obviously, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in the ministry of proclaiming the truth in this capacity. The irony is how Jesus presents it in regards to a purchase or an acquisition. You can't buy doctrine. This is tongue-in-cheek humor by Christ. You cannot buy doctrine. Doctrine's free. See, oh, people will try to put a price on it. But doctrine otherwise is free. And the irony is, rather than put in all your energy and focus regards to acquisitions in life of physical things that are doing you no good spiritually and costing you otherwise, regards to your Christian way of life, to put your effort into pursuit of the truth of Bible doctrine, to become truth seekers in that respect. And in turn, that will bring upon you immense wealth that cannot be matched by this world itself. And that is in regards to our eternal life niche, under the principle of SG3, that you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness, that is, being devoid, being clothed without doctrine. Doctrine is seen to be an apparel that we wear. We are to wear Bible doctrine with sanctified pride, and we are to wear it appropriately, so that spiritually we look good the way we're supposed to look before God. And that the nakedness may not be revealed looks at the fact of being devoid of SG3 at the bema seat, because these people are spending their wills in action without honor. And then he says, the second prescription, an eye salve to anoint your eyes. That's medicine for your spiritual eyes, for the soul, that you may see. To look through the veil of human viewpoint that is constantly before us in the world, and to see clearly the spiritual realities and issues before us. Bible doctrine is that eye salve under one's own pursuit through positive volition. You can see physically and you can see spiritually. Those who are not in tune with the truth are spiritually blind, even though physically they may have sometimes even better than 20/20 vision. So the church is lukewarm. This is part of that which characterizes the religious scene in the last days, bringing about the appearance and the timing of the Antichrist, as we know, via the rapture. So there, in addition, is an international conspiracy that will actively promote the concept of a one-world global government, that which is known as the mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. A large propaganda campaign going on in addition to it, as brought out in 1 Thessalonians, peace and safety campaign. And it's all finds this impetus or his force in regards to seeking to establish a one world government today under the auspices of the UN. This activity is prophesied in the book of Psalm 2, 1 and following. Actually, a little known psalm, if it be known among believers. The psalmist asks the question, why are the nations in an uproar? This looks at an aspect of turmoil among all the nations that exist on the planet. This aspect of confusion, a sense of confusion, turmoil, etc. And the people devising a vain thing, something that is worthless, that is pursuit of vanity. And that vanity is a one world government. God is the author of nationalism. Nationalism is indeed a divine institution, along with volition, right man, right woman, marriage, and family. He is the one who sets the boundaries of the real estate in regards to nations and the very time at which they will exist or not exist. The book of Acts makes that clear. So the vanity is the establishment of a one world order, which found a hold in regards to international influence in the past century. And in this regard, verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand. And this is all pointing to messianic realities, as it denotes a worldwide rebellion against God, only to be rectified and solved by Jesus Christ Himself. And the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together as they are united, as they feed off each other. Trying to figure out how much more power and how much more money they can acquire by subduing national sovereignty. And the aspect of their council and their unification is an antagonism and opposition in regards to Bible doctrine, God, Bible doctrine, and those who hold to the doctrine. That's made clear in the second part of verse 2, against the Lord and against His anointed. Their cry is, verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart. That's the divine restraints that God has placed upon mankind. And cast away their cords from us under the name of freedom. Is how they will seek to establish a one world government that will be part of their propaganda campaign. When you understand that, it sure puts things in a different light that you see going on around you. And obviously God's attitude, He's not shaken by this. He's in control of these circumstances and situations. And at verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. That's Yahweh. As if men driven by their FCA under negative volition could actually bring about a worldly order existence under simply a few individuals. It would be nothing but chaos, evil, destruction, etc., that would be associated with it. And that is because they have STAs. Then He will speak to them in His anger. The response, after a quiet chuckle, is to respond in judgment with wrath in regards to this. And He will terrify them in His fury. He is going to bring about catastrophic activity in regards to this planet, as well as other types of expression of His justice in regards to men. As we saw in Revelation, volcanic activity will greatly increase. Rocks will be poured down upon certain people. The world is going to look like at times that it's just falling apart. There's no place to hide as men try to get underground to hide, let alone the natural catastrophe that is created by men themselves in regards to the nuclear holocaust that will occur on this planet, on this continent. All this is judgment brought about by God. But obviously, God's not upset. He's just righteously PO'd. And that is because He already has a plan, and it will be carried through. He's already made up His mind how all this is going to turn out. And obviously, the issue is what side you're going to ultimately be on. Verse 6, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." That king is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be restored as the rightful heir of David, of King David, and the prophesied eternal king of Scripture. And he says, "I will surely tell the decree of the Lord." And he then reflects upon the coronation of Christ in this capacity, as he was victorious at the cross, validated through his resurrection and ascension. And he said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Father to the son, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." Legally, they've already been contracted and given to Jesus Christ because of his victory on the cross. See, that was a legal victory. He has not literally taken over occupation and possession of it yet, experientially, but he will. "And the very ends of the earth as your possession." He inherits all things. Why not? He's the creator of it all. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." They will not be able to stand against the omnipotent, righteous ruler of the world when the timing is right and he appears to claim what is rightfully his. As all these other yahoos and antichrists and Satan seek to usurp his throne. So the one world government, as is headed by the UN, even though they are weakened in regards to their own greed of our own country, an organization that our country sponsored, economically supports it, probably the greatest economic supporter. And our own arrogance, we won't even follow the rules of the organization that we said needs to be in place. But anyway, I won't go off into that. I'll give you a break today. 5, "In fact, the world will be in such a state of rebellion against God and evil as to demand the events of the great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall," as Jesus Christ described himself described this period of time in Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24, prophetic and throughout. For any that may be alive during that period, become believers during that period, obviously their life is going to be quite exciting, to put it mildly, if not outright adventurous on occasion. And there will be means for deliverance that's provided by God for believers, Jewish believers here specifically in view. And obviously what condition one is in will have an impact on the availability and capability of having to move fast if they have to, That's the immediate prayer, but pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. That would make it really miserable in regards to doing it, or you're found with your guard down as you are seeking to observe the Sabbath. So that tells you that the Mosaic Law is back intact in the tribulational period, i.e. the age of Israel has been restored, as they are the ones that are commandment to observe the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. You think, well, the flood, that was pretty enormous. Yeah, but this says a tribulation that's never ever occurred like this before. The flood was an easy way out. Whap, you're drowned, you're out. This will be a constant 7 years, basically, of God constantly hammering this planet. Starts off light, and then it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Six, it is clear that God sends this man into human history, the Antichrist, in order to render his righteous judgment on all those that reject the truth, just as we recently went through 2 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, to bring about delusion upon those who would not believe the gospel in order to be saved, a judgment on negative volition that seek to want to dominate and control the planet. Alright, Roman numeral 5 now deals with his career. First, we have his special relationship to Satan. His relationship to Satan. One, while it is clear that the Antichrist is first a man that has been resuscitated from Hades, his very presence is declared to be in accord with the activity of Satan. Man of laws whose coming is in accord with the activity workings of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It is a satanic fulfillment of a satanic agenda, and in congruence with his policies and procedures. Two, the Antichrist and Satan in this vein are personified as death and Hades to indicate their tandem rule together. A way that they are described to note their unholy union, if you will, is in terms of being death and Hades, Revelation 6:8. Together, put them together, and they represent death and Hades. And that is on the fourth seal. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name of Death. The man on the horse throughout the seal judgments here, also known as the Apocalypse of the Four Horsemen, is a single rider. That rider is Antichrist. And so we see him once again on a horse, the ashen horse, and then in conjunction with him, and Hades was following with him. He is leading the charge on behalf of Satan. That's the picture. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. That's both of them together. To kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by all the wild beasts of the earth. And we'll look at that a little closer when we get there. Three. He will exercise great power both before and after the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Again, which finds its source in Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10a, as we saw. Also, Revelation 13, 2b. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon being Satan, the beast figuratively being the Antichrist. For the ultimate satanic goal for the career of this man will be the mass deception of mankind, something at which he will succeed for those who are negative. Again, we can see how much 2 Thessalonians impacts this doctrine as we reference 2 Thessalonians again to deceive, delude the world, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, then also comparable Revelation 13, 3 and 4, as he deceives in regards to convincing them he's come from the dead. In verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? The world falls for his delusion. What is obviously interesting in regards to contemplation is how all this will be presented by the Antichrist. The method of presentation will find extreme sophistries or sophistication of presentation. I'm hard pressed to think that he's going to get up and just outright say, I worship this evil person, Satan. No, he's going to present Satan in a good light. Now, he may ultimately identify him as such, but he'll say, well, he was given a bum rap in regards to his deal. He'll probably be referred to with his given name of Lucifer or light bearer. But anyway, just interesting things that we'll have to wait and see. So the ultimate goal in regards to being successful in his career as the Antichrist is to delude the world at large. So 5, at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, Satan and his angels will be expelled forcibly from heaven, denied further access to heaven, and confined to planet Earth. In this 7-year period, a lot of stuff is going to happen on this planet. And part of what goes on is an angelic star war. That's recorded for us in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Satan and his army of demons take on Michael and other elect angels under his charge. So, Star Wars is a real concept, but obviously not as presented in regards to Hollywood. It is spiritual in nature, and it involves the true aliens of the universe, as one might consider them as a different species, that is the angelic host. And the result has already been determined or proclaimed by God, and they were not strong enough, that's dragon and his angels, and there's no longer a place found for them in heaven. That recognizes that Satan, his demons, are still granted audience in 2-3 heaven. We know, as verses will continue to bring out in this same chapter, that Satan constantly goes before the throne of God seeking audience to make accusation against us, you and I, and other believers. This whole idea that Satan resides in hell and that's where he's at is bogus. He's free. He is free to move about on this planet and throughout the stellar space, and still has access to the third heaven as the appeal process continues to go on in regards to the verdict and judgment handed down by God originally under the angelic conflict means of trial. And at that point in time, though, at this point in time in the history of Satan and his demons, one area of access is going to be cut off from then on out, and that is to the third heaven, and also in stellar space. As verse 9 makes clear for them, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, is thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. They're barred. Their passport's been revoked. And then you have, obviously, the verse that identifies a purpose and reason why he does seek audience. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ hath come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Satan, the angels, they don't need sleep. They are constantly doing what they can to undermine the plan of God, grace, and everything else that's attached to it. So at the midpoint, we see there that Satan and his demons are overcome in an angelic star war by Michael and his angels, Michael being an archangel, one of great authority among the elect host. And they are thrown to earth and restricted in that capacity. Verse 12, just to end that, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And this occurs based on what I was able to glean from here, very close to the very time of which the U.S. will be nuked out. In the third year, somewhere, first, second month following. It doesn't say how long the Star Wars will last. But essentially, he is thrown down. He is extremely angry, and he seeks to take it out, beginning by attacking God's people, as the rest of those verses make clear. And his wrath is unleashed upon this planet. So that goes all hand in hand in regards to putting the chronology of Revelation together in this respect. So, 6, at this point, Satan will possess the Antichrist, resulting in him becoming the Satan man. Generally, it is recognized that that is midpoint. I say you give some latitude, give or take some days in that respect. But the first part of Satan's, I mean, the first part of Antichrist's appearance, he will simply be operating with Satan helping him. But then there comes a point where Satan actually possesses him to give him all the authority and power that Satan has through his very own body. And that is generally, as I stated, recognized to be at the midpoint where he, in conjunction with establishing his image in the temple. Revelation 13, 2c, that denoted that the dragon gave him his power and authority. And then verse 4, because he gave his authority to the beast, the dragon, etc. 7, at this point he will proclaim himself to be God in the flesh and demand the worship of all humanity. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, states clearly that he will not tolerate any opposition, any competitiveness in regards to worship of anything else other than his own person. And he will proclaim to be the true Savior of the world, the Savior of the universe. So, while the Antichrist will appear in human history immediately following the rapture and will remain on the planet for the entire 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, his satanic possession, an epitome of religious persecution and murder that stems from that, will occur primarily during the last 3.5 years. 9. This length of time is referred to in the Bible by the phrases time, times, and a half a time. You got 1, 2 times, and a half a time. That's 3.5. As it's used, we see that term used in the Old Testament in Daniel. ...7:25... in regards to the ten horns and the Antichrist being a horn, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. That looks at when he is given the authority to do this completely. Also, Revelation 12:7, we see the same terminology used. And I heard the man dressed in linen who was by the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Then we see it in Revelation. In 12:14, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, Israel, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And that falls on the heels of the angelic star war and looks at the latter half. And then you have the... So that looks at 3.5 years of the 7 years, emphasizes that. Then you have the description of 42 months, half of 84 months, which is 7 years. Revelation 11:2, in regards to the two prophets, or in regards to the temple, and leave out the court, which is outside the temple, do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And that is in correlation in regards to the Antichrist image in the temple. And it is desecrated in such fashion. And in Revelation 13:5, in regards to the Antichrist, and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months. So another way that is expressed in regards to the tribulation. And then finally you have 1260 days, which is based on a 360-day Jewish calendar, is 3.5 years. That's Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1260 days. That's, again, the final 3.5 years in that respect. All right, well, we'll stop it here and pick it up Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.